Okay, let's go ahead and start. Our Heavenly Father, our Father, we thank you for this morning, this beautiful morning, the morning in which we celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Father, upon which our hope is based, because if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are among the most foolish of people, as Paul said. But of course, he was raised from the dead, and he does live. And so we have hope, and Father, the promises that you made in your scriptures are indeed true and can be depended upon. And we're going to look at a whole lot of those today, because indeed Isaiah spoke of the coming Christ. And Father, open our eyes to what we see here, or what there is to be seen here in these passages. The way that the prophet Isaiah portrayed the coming Christ, so we can learn about him, so we can understand the truth about the Messiah and what that means. Father, we ask that you help us to do this, because by ourselves we can understand these words, but with your help we can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is entirely different than what I promised last week, because I got home and said, wait a minute, it's Resurrection Day. And I don't know that I want to go through just the same kind of thing I've been doing. Not that that's bad or anything, but so what we're going to do today is we're going to go through Isaiah, and we're going to look at the prophecies of Christ that are there. Now, I thought this would be kind of neat. I mean, people have sat and they've made these long lists of prophecies in the Old Testament that have to do with Christ. You can find 100 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, and 353 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. Well, this would be a snap. Well, let me tell you, there are a lot of prophecies in Isaiah about Christ. By the time I got done, I was pretty tired. So this is going to be pretty much of a whirlwind tour. I doubt if you'll have time to get through all this in your Bible, so I have very conveniently put it up for us here on the screen. And now, I won't pretend that we're going to cover all the prophecies of Christ that there are in Isaiah. What we're going to look at is the passages that people have particularly identified as pointing to the Messiah. Keep in mind that Isaiah wrote about this figure of a king, a servant, and a conqueror. That's his whole book. Well, who do those three portraits portray? Jesus Christ. The whole book is about him. Okay, but there are certain passages that people have identified that are particularly, where we can say particularly, yeah, this is a picture of the Messiah, and that's what we're going to look at today. Okay, needless to say, there's no shortage of them. Okay, so what you have on you have a whole bunch of scriptures referenced on your outline, and you see up here on the left is the passage from Isaiah. On the right is various passages in the New Testament that indicate the fulfillment, and that corresponds to the first box on your sheet. And so we're going to go down the sheet. Now, on the sheet, there are two sets of columns, okay, separated by a divider in the middle. So we're going to go down the left side first and the right side. In both cases, the Isaiah stuff is on the left, and then the other passages are in the right column. Okay, so this is the first one. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, and you'll recognize this as the Isaiah's vision. Okay, this was the vision he had of the Lord. And this was in the year that good King Uzziah died, and that was significant because Uzziah had been a good king, and the next king wasn't going to be so good. And Isaiah kind of saw Judean society on the downgrade, and the Lord at that point gave him a vision of this king on earth is not really the king. He's not the one that is overall in charge. Let me show you who's in charge. And of course, Isaiah had his vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne. We see that he's on a throne. He's high and lifted up. He's holy and he's glorious. That's what Isaiah saw and what he talks about in this passage. Now, interestingly enough, in John 12, 41, John says Isaiah said these things, referring to his prophecy, because he saw his glory and spoke of him. And John is speaking of Jesus Christ. So what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 and described is one of those images, one of those times when the pre-incarnate Christ appeared on earth. And Isaiah did indeed see his glory. And that was the basis of his whole prophecy. That was the start. Okay, so good. Okay, next in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, this is Isaiah's call. Now, here's what it says. Go and say to these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. So, you remember from when we studied this, what the Lord was saying to Isaiah was, is the way your ministry is going to work, I want you to go preach the word. But the effect it's going to have on your hearers is to harden their hearts. It's going to reveal the true condition of their hearts. Well, this was referenced in Matthew 13, 13 through 15, when Jesus is talking about the parable of the four soils. You see that over here. He talks about this passage from Isaiah. And it was the same with Jesus. He brought the message of life, but for most of his hearers, the effect was to harden them to where they eventually crucified him. Okay, now this is Isaiah 7, 13 through 14. Now this is the scene where Isaiah is standing before Ahaz in the court. And he has said to Ahaz, ask the Lord for a sign. You remember that Judah was being threatened by Israel and Syria, and Ahaz was scared, and Isaiah said, trust the Lord, ask for a sign. Ahaz said, I will not test the Lord, I will not ask for a sign. And what he was really saying was, I don't want to believe in Yahweh because I've decided to go to Assyria and get help there. Okay, and then Isaiah says this, and he says, and he said, hear then, O house of David. So he is now speaking to the whole court. Okay. And he goes on to tell them about a sign that's coming. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. All of us have seen this verse. Okay. So what we see is that there will be a woman. She will be a virgin and she will conceive. And it's pointed out in several commentaries that there's an implied thing there that she will be a good woman. This is not an adulteress. So somehow there's going to be a woman who's a virgin who has a baby, but without adultery. Okay. And that son will be called God with us. And from the context, now Isaiah is standing in the court and he's speaking to the assembled house of David. And he's trying to reassure them that God will preserve the throne of David. Okay, that's important because we look over in Luke 1, 30 to 35. And of course, here's the fulfillment of the prophecy. Mary is indeed a virgin. She does indeed have a son. It's by the Holy Spirit. The child will, and the angel tells her the child will be called the Son of God. He will save his people from their sins. He will sit on the throne of David. There's the fulfillment of the, or there's the what Isaiah was referring to with Ahaz. And there will be no end to his reign. Okay, so that's what the angel tells Mary. Okay, then in Isaiah 8, talking about this coming one, Isaiah says he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense. Okay, again, we're still in this situation where Judah is facing Israel and Syria, and the Lord is saying to Isaiah, don't fear what these people fear. Okay, and then he says this, that the Lord will be a sanctuary and a stone of offense. So there's two things going on there. For the believer, because Isaiah was being urged to believe, the Lord will be a sanctuary. For the unbeliever, he will be a stone of offense. Now, a stone of offense or a stumbling stone is something that you can't get over. Okay, that you trip over it, you fall down, you can't get past it, and indeed, Peter referred to this in 1 Peter 2, 7 through 8, speaking to those who don't believe, that Christ would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and Peter quotes this passage from Isaiah in describing that. And we have an example in John 6, 53 to 60 and 66. Jesus is talking to the, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. And so Jesus is talking to people that are professing to be disciples. But what they really want is bread. Okay? And he says to them, they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Okay, well, this to the Jews, this was the height of uncleanness. And, of course, we know that what he's referring to is his crucifixion. Okay, but this was something they could not get over. And as we see down there in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. He was a stumbling block. They couldn't get past it. Okay. Isaiah 9:1 talks about that Galilee will be made glorious. Okay, Galilee of the nations. And Matthew 4:12-16, the Matthew references this passage when he talks about Jesus withdrawing into Galilee. This is after John the Baptist was arrested. Jesus could have confronted the authorities, but what he chose to do is withdraw into Galilee, thereby fulfilling this prophecy. Okay, and then everybody will recognize this one. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. A child is born references his humanity. A son is given references his deity. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He'll be a wonderful counselor, wisdom, a mighty God, an everlasting father, the picture of a shepherd, and the Prince of Peace, to be eternal and on the throne of David. Well, there's all sorts of passages in the New Testament that talk about this. Luke 1:31 through 33 talks about a human child coming who will be the Son of God, and that it'll be on the throne of David eternally. Luke 4:22 talks about all who spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out from his mouth, the wisdom that he had. And Matthew 13:54 refers to the same incident and says they were astonished. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Hebrew 1:3 describes how Jesus upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. They go to the next one. They didn't all fit on one slide. And of course, John 10:11 talks about him being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he's the Prince of Peace. Romans 5:1 talks about, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:17 says that, and he came and preached peace to those who are far off and those who are near. So the New Testament is showing how what Isaiah was saying has come to pass in Jesus Christ. Okay, 11:1 talks about a shoot from the stump of Jesse and the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. Of course, Matthew 1 is the genealogy that shows that Jesus was the son of David, who is the son of Jesse. Okay, and then Matthew 3:16 and 17 talk about his baptism. When, and on his baptism, the Spirit of God came down and rested upon him, and John the Baptist saw it and was able to witness that this is indeed the Son of God. Isaiah 11:3 says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And there's lots of passages in the New Testament that speak of how Jesus delighted to do the will of his Father. I've referenced John 8:28 through 29. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He always speaks and acts according to the will of the Father. He did exactly what the Father told him to do. Okay, 11:4-5. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So the interesting thing about Jesus is he never used physical force, but his words slayed people. You know, the situation in John 8 where they brought the woman caught in adultery before him, and they questioned him and questioned him about it, and he stood up and said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her," and he just bent down again. One by one, they went away. Because he destroyed them. They had no case. In John 8:46, he says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Now, he's talking to a hostile crowd here. This is just after he's accused them of being the children of the devil. So if anybody would, and he was talking to the Pharisees, if anybody could have accused him of sin, it was these guys. Nobody could say anything. And John 13:1 talks about his faithfulness. It was just before the Last Supper with the disciples. He knew that his hour had come to depart. He loved his own all the way to the end, all the way to the cross. Okay, Isaiah 25:7 talks about swallowing up death forever. And indeed, in Christ, God has taken the requirements of the law, fulfilled them, and so death has no more power against us. Do you have 28:16 on your sheet? Okay, I took some of them off. I must have taken that one off. Okay, so Acts 28:16 talks about how the Lord is going to lay in Zion a stone, a precious cornerstone. It will be a foundation. Well, who's that? You know, Acts 4:11-12 talks about how Jesus, this is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, saying that Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the cornerstone. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 talks about the foundation, which is the only true foundation that can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, here we go. Okay, Isaiah 29:13-14 talks about hypocritical worship. People who draw near me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And this sounds very much like what Jesus said in Matthew 15:6-9. He talks about how it describes how for the sake of man's tradition, the Jews have made null the real law of God. Okay, and of course the Sermon on the Mount is full of, you have heard this, but I tell you this. And then it talks about, in the face of this hypocritical worship, God will do a wonder with his people, and their human wisdom will perish. And in Romans 11:33-36, Paul rhapsodizes about the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. He has just got done with two chapters of how God intends to fulfill the promises he's made to Israel. So yes, it is a wonder. And then 1 Corinthians 1:18-19 talks about how the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, destroying the wisdom of the wise. Okay, Isaiah 35:2 talks about how the glory of the Lord will be shown, and it'll be shown in miracles of mercy. Okay, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Now, this is a passage that was referenced by Jesus when the messengers from John the Baptist came to him. John was in prison, he was kind of losing heart, and he sent messengers to Jesus saying, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus referenced this passage and says, "Look at what's happening." You know, basically, look at my works. The blind see, the lame walk, exactly what Isaiah described. And then he said, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me," which is him saying to John, "Don't lose heart." And John didn't. Okay, in Isaiah 40, a voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." This is the passage that that John the Baptist talked about when he described himself to the Jews who had come to ask him, who are you? And in Matthew 3, John is described as this: he is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. So he's a voice crying out. He was preaching in the wilderness, and his message was a message of repentance. So Isaiah talks about preparing the way of the Lord. John the Baptist does it. How do you prepare the way of the Lord? You prepare your heart. You repent. You soften your heart so you can receive the Savior. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You know, John saw it in Matthew 3 when Jesus came from the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Jesus came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit came down, rested upon Jesus. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So there it was, right in front of him. Okay, Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant." Now this is where in Isaiah where we see the introduction of the servant. The servant is going to be a major character who goes all the way through Isaiah 53. And "Behold my servant, whom I am hold, my chosen, whom my soul delights." Now look what it says. "He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. He will not grow faint." In Matthew 12, 15 through 21, Matthew says that this passage was fulfilled when Jesus, this is after Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were seeking to kill him. And Matthew 12:15 says, Jesus, aware of this, that's what he's talking about, withdrew from there. So again, he didn't confront them. Okay, he didn't cry aloud. He didn't lift up his voice because his time hadn't come yet. But indeed, he did not grow faint. He persevered and did what he came to do. Okay, Isaiah 42:6b, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." Okay, so a covenant for the people refers to Israel, and then a light for the nations refers to everybody else. Well, in Luke 2:29 through 32, we see that scene where Joseph and Mary bring the baby Jesus into the temple and Simeon sees him. Okay, look what Simeon says. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. The Lord had told Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Christ." And then he says, "Your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles," there's a light for the nations, "and a glory for your people Israel." There's a covenant for your people. This is what Isaiah was talking about. Okay, in Isaiah 55-9, "The Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious." Now, this is the servant speaking. Okay. So in verse 5, we see that he would be willing and not rebellious. In verse 6, we would see that he would not draw back from being beaten and tormented. And in verse 7-9, we'll see that he would entrust himself to God and he would not be put to shame. Okay, so first, remember the scene in Gethsemane when he said, "My Father, if it possible, let this cup pass me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He was willing. 1 Peter 2:23 talks about how when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to the Father, just like Isaiah said. And we know that he was not put to shame. Philippians 2 tells us, rather, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all every other name. Okay, and 52:13 talks about how the servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And again, that Philippians verse, he did what he came to do, and God, as a result, God exalted him. Does it seem like Isaiah knows what he's talking about here? I hope so. But of course, he'd seen him, you see. 52:14. Okay, so now we're in this passage that you're all going to... 52:13 to 53 is the suffering servant passage. So this is going to be real familiar here. 52:14, his appearance will be marred beyond recognition. I've got this passage in there. The Jews beat him. Pilate scourged him. The Roman soldiers beat him. And then they crucified him. And then after that was all done, they pierced him in the side. So Isaiah talks about his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. 52:15 talks about how he shall sprinkle many nations. Hebrews 1:13 through 14 talks about how the blood of Christ sprinkles us from sin and purifies our conscience from dead works. Fifty-three, 1 through 3, who has believed what he had heard from us? He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, and no beauty. He was despised and rejected by men. And, you know, this happened all throughout Jesus' life. Two instances are in Luke 4 when he taught in the synagogue in Nazareth. Their reaction was to say, isn't this the son of Joseph? This is a carpenter's kid. Where does he get these words? And then they tried to kill him. Okay. And finally, at the end of his life, in Matthew 27, Pilate gave the Jews, the crowd, the choice. Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, give us Barabbas. What about Jesus? Crucify him! He was rejected by men. 53:4-6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But by his chastisement, his people are healed and give peace. Romans 3:23-25, reminds us that by the blood of Christ, we are redeemed and we are justified. And Romans 5:1 says, then since we are justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, 53, continuing on the Isaiah 53 passage, he was oppressed and afflicted. So he's going to be oppressed unjustly. He will be silent. He will be stricken. He will have done no violence, and there will be no deceit. And 1 Peter talks about this. As Christ is our example, Jesus was without sin and deceit. He did not revile or threaten. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his wounds we have been healed. This is given as a model for us to endure injustice, which is a pretty high standard. 53:9 talks about how they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man. Of course, we know that he was crucified with two robbers on either side, and laid in Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, who was a rich man from Arimathea. Okay, 53:10-11. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Okay, so this is all from God. He will make an offering for guilt. His days will be prolonged, and he will see his offspring. Elizabeth asked me, is there a prophecy of the resurrection in the New Testament? This is a pretty good example of one. How's he going to see his offspring if he's dead? Okay. Also, how is he going to be an eternal Lord if he's dead? He will bear the sin of many and make intercession for the transgressors. You know, John 18:11 in the garden. When the soldiers have come to arrest him, he says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" You know, two things there. I'm willing to take the cup, and it's from the Father. And in Matthew 20:28, says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Which is what Isaiah described. Okay, so Isaiah 59. So we've moved past the Isaiah 53 passage into Isaiah 59. We're now in the conqueror section of Isaiah. This is a passage with speaking of the Lord, where it says, he saw, that's the Lord saw. that there was no man, and wondered if there was no one to intercede. So no man will be found to intercede, but the Lord will act to bring salvation, and a Redeemer will come. Okay, well, we know from Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was none of us that could have done anything. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved by him, not because of our own works. And Ephesians 1 through 7 talks about the Redeemer. In him we have redemption through his blood. Okay, Isaiah 61, and this is the last one, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. So, look what this says. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon the Messiah, because this passage speaks to the Messiah. He will bring good news. He will bind up the brokenhearted. He will proclaim liberty to the captives. He will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, you remember, this is the passage that he unrolled the scroll in the synagogue in Nazareth. He found the scroll. They gave him the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolled it to this point, and he read it. And it's interesting, he breaks off midway through the sentence, because the rest of it referred to the second coming. And then he rolls up the scroll, and he gives it back to the attendant, and it said the place was silent, and all eyes were upon him. And he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It was about him. And, you know, it says he will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Of course, we know what Jesus' ministry was. Matthew 4:23 talks about how he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Well, of course, it wasn't only in Galilee. You know, he proclaimed the good news of his coming. Okay, so for our discussion today, now there are sheets of paper up on the wall, but they're from last week. I didn't take them down. Everybody, I want to break up into three groups. There'll be one up here, and one back there, and one up here. Okay. Everybody has the same question. You're on the road to Emmaus, and you're walking back from Jerusalem, and Jesus has been crucified. And this stranger comes along, and he's walking next to you. And he asks you what's going on, and you tell him about Jesus, and he says to you, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay, the question to discuss is, what would Jesus have said about Isaiah? What would you, if you were one of those people and Jesus was talking, what would he have talked about to you? Okay, so let's break up into three groups, one over here and two here, and talk about that for a few minutes, and I'll get you back together. Come back. Okay, so everybody has the same question. We have three groups. Who wants to go first? Okay.
So, we spoke about the fact that these two men that were on the road to Emmaus with Jesus at their side, you know, Jesus kind of appeared and then left along the way. And we first asked the question, could these have been among Christ's disciples? And we don't know for sure. The scripture doesn't tell us clearly if they were or not. But the things that had, if Jesus was talking to them about what the prophet Isaiah spoke about 600 years prior, they probably would be thinking about, well, what did I witness in these last 3 years of Jesus' ministry related to things like his healing and about the event that had just happened, his crucifixion. They were probably yet to believe fully in his resurrection, and they were about to believe strongly here as he spoke to them. But, so I picked out some here that Isaiah 35:2 when Isaiah is talking about the glory of the Lord would be manifest in his healing. So these men had seen Jesus heal in Isaiah 42 about him being a suffering servant, that they had been able to witness the character of Christ in being a servant to others. They knew about, like in Isaiah 50, about his crucifixion and the fact that he was a willing sacrifice. He wasn't like the other thieves that were grumbling and complaining about the injustice that they were not facing, but Jesus certainly was. But he was a willing sacrifice. In Isaiah 53:1, that he was despised and rejected by men. They saw that, you know, the week before they saw that he was rejected and despised by men. And then one more is that in Isaiah 61, when he would bring the good news to people, both in Galilee and around where he ministered, and that as a part of that good news, again, he brought ministry of healing, brokenhearted, as well as healing broken bodies. And those would be among the things that they would be able to recall when they were able to observe Jesus. But the bottom line is, Rodney mentioned, the bottom line is, do you believe this? I mean, Isaiah prophesied it. It happened. All these things happened. Now, do you believe it? And that's kind of the bottom line to them and to us today.
Very perceptive bottom line. I mean, they had seen it. You know, they'd seen the events. Now, I don't know that these two men saw the entire ministry of Jesus. We do know, by the way, that they, once this happened, what their reaction was to return to Jerusalem and find the 11. So if they, and so that means they weren't of the 11, but they were certainly interested. Okay, so, they saw some of these things happen. Where do we have it? Yeah. Funny, Dan keeps talking on and on about how important it is to believe the Word of God. Because this is precisely, you know, these things happened. It's written here, right, black and white, right in front of us. Do we believe it? Good question. Who wants to go next? One of you two.
Okay. About the suffering servant, especially from Isaiah 53, how it reads almost as clearly as a gospel account, how his appearance was marred, and with the robbers in his death and the rich man in his tomb, but just very, very specific. That probably would have been very much on the minds of those two men walking on the road. They'd just seen that happen.
Clearly, we can see some aspects of Christ's life. There's a good point there, in that this the things we talked about here are out of Isaiah. Isaiah was, to the Jews, he's the prince of the prophets, and they would have known Isaiah if they were at all devout Jews. And as you pointed out, it speaks very clearly of what they'd just seen played out before their eyes. Somebody's got to talk.
We talked about most of the same verses that you guys did.
Any different thoughts?
One of the things that came up was, you know, they knew what they were looking for. Their hearts had not been, they had not understood it yet. The Spirit hadn't moved in them. And then after we revealed it to them, it says in verse 32, it says, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? So it was, you know, the Lord had made their mind that they still had failed lives. We couldn't see that this man, this, you know, the Savior, fulfilled all prophecy that was in Isaiah. It was as if they knew everything.
Okay, now I'm glad that you pointed to that. I was going to point to that, and I will continue to point to it. I think we can pretty confidently say that these two guys are believers.
Yeah.
Okay, because look at the way they act. I mean, they're once they find out what's going on, they're overjoyed. And they rush back to the other people who they know are believers to tell them about it. Okay, so we're talking about believers here. Well, a couple of things. They didn't understand. They had the scriptures. They saw the events. And they were downcast. You know what the story's like at the beginning. They were sad. They thought their world had collapsed. But they were believers. Okay, so the events were there before them. They had these words. They had Isaiah 53 right before them. But they didn't understand. And what was the reaction after they understood? It says, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us to the scriptures?" Okay, well, here's my challenge to all of us today. We are all in the same boat here. You know, I hope everybody in here has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. We are subject to this same kind of thing. We have the same words. Okay? Do our hearts burn within us as we read them? Keep alert this resurrection day. Because the Lord may choose to do what he did with these guys on this day. Yeah.
Verse 34, they do find 11, they say, "The Lord has really risen."
Yeah.
He's really risen.
Yeah.
We finally see him.
Even though, as we saw in Isaiah 53, it's all over the place. Isaiah said he's gonna rise from the dead. He couldn't possibly have done all that stuff if he didn't. But as you point out, now they understand. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Father, we confess that so often we are slow of mind and slow of heart. But Father, we rely upon you as our Father, our merciful Father. Father, you know our frame, and we know that you have mercy on us. And we look to you to open the scriptures to us. This day when we celebrate what did indeed happen, that our Lord Jesus did rise from the dead, help us to appreciate that. Help us to come to see that as these men saw on the road to Emmaus, that this is really true. The Lord has risen indeed. We just ask, Father, for you to make that real to us, that we can hope in him, that our hope can be strong, and we can tell his story to those around us so that they might believe. Father, we ask you to accomplish this in this place, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so next week we will be back in Isaiah 37 for the rest of the story.